All right, folks. We're on that continuing, never-ending saga of marriage. And we're going to be in 1 Peter 3. If there's anything under attack today, it's the very concept of marriage. You know, yesterday when we had the marriage, and I'm very careful with words, usually. My wife will tell you I'm a little rough with them once in a while, but I like to think that I speak carefully. And when it came time to pronounce them man and wife, I made the statement, I do this by the authority vested in me, first of all, the state of New York, that's state law, that any ordained preacher got married. Number two, by the authority vested me in the Black Creek Baptist Church. My standing as a preacher is in this church. And someone might say, well, why did you do it by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you read your Bible over, you'll never find where he gave that power to his disciples. Marriage is something older than his disciples. Marriage is something that is so basic a right that it was in the Garden of Eden. Under Old English law, where, first of all, the two types of law. You have what's called Roman law. Roman law is when a legislative body makes an edict. That's Roman law. The other is what's called, what Thomas Jefferson called natural law. We would call it Bible law, God's law. And sometimes they're in contradiction one to another. And they are. And the Civil War was fought over that contradiction between Roman law and God's law. God's law, that if a man was sold into bondage, he couldn't be sold for more than 7 years if he's of the same faith you are. That's God's law. Okay. And so, for example, in Massachusetts, in 1790, the courts of Massachusetts ruled that no one could be held a slave more than 7 years. Up until then, Massachusetts was a slave state. And slaves just walked out of the fields to the local magistrates and proved they'd been a slave for over 7 years. They were just released. There was nothing they could do. That really went with the English law of Lord Mansfield ruling from 1754 that the air of England was too pure for a slave to breathe. That just the air touching his nose made him free. Okay? Just the air touching his nose made him free. And so what did the southern states do to regard that? They had to sit down and the legislatures had to make a law to overcome God's law. And that was, it's what's called Roman law, where you make a law to overcome what God's law is. Now, marriage is in such a flux today. The very concept of marriage, where God has a law of marriage, what God considers marriage to be. And so, for myself, I like to be someone who has understanding of the times. What are the times today? So part of it comes, well, where does my authority even come to marry people? Well, really, it does not come from the Bible. It doesn't come from there. It comes from state law and from this church. And therefore, I act in that. Under Old English law, there was a situation called common law. Today, if they have a common law marriage, that sounds terrible. You know, common law marriage or whatever. Under Old English law, it was not such at all because the English passed a Roman law done by their parliament that said you couldn't get married unless it was done in the Church of England. You didn't even have a marriage if it wasn't done there. Well, no Baptist would take that marriage. So they would just go and get married. Just private little ceremony somewhere. And so the English courts had to recognize what they called the common law marriage. It was done under the oldest rights of man, that right to marry. Okay? That right for you to be married. And as long as two people meant that to be a marriage, they could live together under common law for 50 years. If they didn't mean it to be a marriage, it wasn't a marriage. But if they ever cohabited one night and meant it to be a marriage, it was a common law marriage. And it had all the rights of any marriage. And so there were two different concepts and such. And so when I preach up here, I'm not preaching on the legal definition of marriage. I'm preaching on the old common law concept of what God considered marriage. if you come to me and say, well, I have a common law marriage, listen, you're a bonehead. Okay? The laws of the state of New York are not restrictive. They are not hurting you. Okay? You go ahead and you do it legal, you do it right, you do it by the book. Okay? And you're not going to be a member of this church without doing it. Okay? That's just all there is to it. But I anticipate a day when it may not always be that way, when we may have to go back and think to what our ancestors had and such, and I anticipate that day. So I'm often very careful in my legal wording. So when I talk here about the very concept of marriage, I'm getting back to something that God ordained in the garden before man ever fell. And what a wonderful thing, because man got kicked out of the garden, he lost that ability to live forever, he lost all those things, but God did not take away what in my life has been just a wonderful, wonderful thing to be married, okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look in verse 7. We've been on the wife here for some weeks, and we're going to switch a little bit to the husbands. Now, for the most part, most of the writing done in the Bible deals as much with husbands as wives. In this particular situation, Peter has dealt with wives more, but he's not going to let the husbands off. So he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, we're going to tear that verse apart a little bit, but let it just be said here that one of the best ways to live a life where God doesn't answer your prayers, God doesn't hear your prayers, God's disgusted when you talk to him, treat your wife wrong. Treat her wrong, okay? And you want to go ahead and I've had men come up to me, well, I prayed this and that and everything else, and I know for a fact they're not treating their wife right. It's a grief to God when they come to him. It's a grief that that person even talks to him. Now, 7 again. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You want to know something? There is no single book that I could write where any man could pick it up and say, by golly, here's how to handle my wife. All right? A wife is far too complex a being. All right? Far too complex. One of the most wonderful statements that was ever made to me about marriage was said to me when Ruth Ann and I were about to get married. A man said to me, he said, I've been married to my wife for 50 years, and I am still learning new things about her. I loved that statement, because he meant it love. He meant it like my wife is a flower that's still unfolding. He meant it like my wife is a flower that I have yet to see the full bloom of the face of the sun upon her. And I'm still learning new things deep inside of her. When I say that a wife is a complex thing, I don't mean that in some, there's barroom jokes and, late night comedians and such, and they like to pick on that kind of stuff. And you can make funnies out of anything and such, but we're not trying to be funny here today. We're trying to be in the sense let's just put it this way. There are so many emotions, hormones and things that run through anybody. Now, Zach Vernon, who's preached here, I think most people have a good opinion. His wife Amber just had a baby. And at some point, I'll communicate with him. But there's that girl, 18, 19 years old, just as pretty as a girl could be. Wonderful personality. I thought he'd done so well in gaining a wife when he married her. And what he's going to realize now is that every single hormone in her body just changed like that. Okay? And it's the first time it's ever happened to her. And he's going to get some knowledge to look good. Okay? And I feel bad. The majority of births now in the United States are to single mothers. And I grieve over that. That a woman in such a time not have a man that loves her, cares for her, hold her hand, and put up with all that she goes through is every single thing in her just changed. You know, her breasts swell with milk, and her uterus is contracting, and all the hormones of pregnancy are going out. And here's this child that's absolutely tethered to her uterus, and she has a love for that child. She couldn't explain words in a million years, and yet it's a burden to her and such, and all of it's there. And Peter could just say this. He said, "You husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge." They're all different. Everyone's different. There's never going to be two the same. For one thing, there's never going to be two people the same. Gail Ricklinger, in her seminal work, In Awe of Thy Word, tremendous book on the King James Bible, where she examines even every letter of the English alphabet and how it is, and how each word. Did you realize that over 60% of the English words with the letter S are bad? Snake, slimy, Satan, sneaky. Alright? There's just something about that S. And she goes into each letter of the alphabet, goes through and goes through the construction of the King James Bible and how it works and such. And tremendous book, In Awe of Thy Word. And I got so carried up and I forgot the point I was going to make. It'll come back. But we'll go back to this. It said, oh, I know what it was. She gave the formula for why no two snowflakes are alike. And when she got done with the formula, I realized no two snowflakes are alike. The odds of two snowflakes being alike are 72 to the 6th power. Then take that number to the 180th power. That would be the odds. Now, what that means is you take a number and multiply it by itself once, multiply it by itself again, multiply it by itself again, multiply it. That means for all the snow that's ever been, Greenland, Antarctica, New York, everything else, all the places it's ever been, the odds are very high that no two snowflakes have ever been the same. Ever. No two blades of grass are ever the same. No two people will ever, ever be the same. They'll never be the same. There's time, audience, sitting there. There will never be another person like them. You might say, right? But it isn't to God. Okay?
Yeah.
Not to Him. He has a love for each of those people that is as absolutely pure and real as any love any mother's ever had for a child, any man's ever had for a woman, that anyone's ever had. Far deeper, He loves that person absolutely. Doesn't love their nature. He despises and hates their nature. We have a sin nature. He doesn't really love their character. You might have a good one, you might have a bad one, but that personality, that person, who they are, God loves that person. In marriage, God allows you to bind and bond to the person. God says, now dwell with her according to knowledge, knowing her. Or know her. Understand her. That's the commandment. And if you think you can go pick a book up off a shelf that'll explain your wife, you're crazy. There is no such book. You might write the book after 50, 60 years of marriage and you won't get the half of it. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And then it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now listen, we're not dealing with some great psychological understanding of how the world should run. We're talking about the fact they don't put women in boxing matches with men for a reason. Okay? They have women's boxing, and I wouldn't want to box with those women, okay? But a woman's body, built to its fittest, doesn't match a man's body. We're talking about the vessel. We're not talking about what's in the vessel. We're not talking about she's the weaker vessel, oh, she's just some dumb blonde or something like that. We're not talking that. We kid Debbie about that kind of stuff, and it's fun or whatever else. But that's not what we're dealing with. When we talk about the weaker vessel, we're not talking about intelligence. We're not talking about her rights as an individual. We're not talking about her soul being somehow lesser in the sight of God. We're just talking about there's two vessels, and one of them has more physical strength than the other in most given situations. Now, I don't know about you, but I can put up with a lot of stuff. I can put up, you know, with the money's tight. I can put up with, you know, 80,000 relatives around the house or something like that. You know, I can put up with all that kind of stuff. Where that's going on. But, you know, when I'm physically exhausted, it's hard to go ahead. It's hard to push. It's hard to think straight. It's hard to be nice to people. It's hard to make good decisions. And what a husband has to realize is that hits a wife quicker than it hits him. He better have that in mind. If he doesn't, he's a grief to God. He doesn't have that in mind. He doesn't maintain that all the time. I watched Hippolytos. The man has a brain tumor. He's run a business. His wife gets up every morning now and goes in there and runs that business. I always think back to my grandmother when she had to run the business. It was hard. There are a lot of funny stories about it, but most of them are tragic hard stories. It's a hard, hard thing to have to do that. Now, does that grieve God? Yes, do it? No. I mean, you go into Proverbs 31, that's a hard-working woman. Okay? But it means this, that for every hour she's there working, it's not as easy as it was for every hour he was there working. For every hour she's having to deal with a customer that's irate or happy or employee or invoices and everything else, it's far harder for her. It's harder than it was for him. Just physically, just your ability to put up with it, wake up in the morning, keep making those decisions and have that want to go to work and missing that meal or whatever it is, it's harder. That's what it says. She has a weaker vessel. And the moment Bob or myself or Chris or John or any of us don't keep that in mind about our wife, our prayers are hindered. They're not what they should be. Because it's a grief to God that you're not seeing that thing. And I've known idiots, just idiots, standing there mocking their wife. Oh, what's the matter? Can't take it or whatever else. Yeah, she can't, buddy. She can't take it. It's hard. An old rock and roller, Alice Cooper, that put it this way, only women bleed. He smokes, he drinks, he don't come home at all. She cries alone at night too often. Okay? You know, old Alice Cooper, he'll probably burn in hell when he dies. Only idiots would buy his albums. But by golly, he had that one straight. He understood the tragedy of these women out there and what's going on. And the sad part to this is, women's liberation has enslaved women.
Yes.
It wasn't meant to be. It's enslaved. They're out there with less happiness today than I've ever seen. They're out there today. Let me explain this to you so that no one misunderstands what I'm about to say. I believe that there is no job that a man can do other than maybe physically, you know, pulling trains down the track or something like the old English strongman competition. I'm not talking about that. Any job. I believe that any woman can do any job any man can. I want you to understand that. Margaret Thatcher ran England. She was the only man left.
Yeah.
And I don't mean that as an insult to her lady.
Right.
Okay. Margaret Thatcher had this to say about power. She said, having power is like being a lady. If you have to tell somebody, you really don't have it. Okay? If you have to tell them, you really don't have it. Okay? And the issue is this. When Margaret Thatcher had to take back the Falkland Islands, Ron Bray at one point had to send in a flotilla in to take back Grenada. Both about the same time. Both great leaders. Here's the nature of a man. When Ronald Reagan went home, he sat in an armchair, beer next to him, newspaper, relaxed. Invasion going on, all this kind of, that's just the nature of a man. Do you think Margaret Thatcher was able to do that in the evening? Do you think she was able to just sit back? That's not the nature of a woman. Okay? It was harder on her to do just as good a job. Not because she's stupider. Not because she doesn't have the intelligence. She's in a vessel that wasn't created for that. Or made for that, and yet she did a good job. Would you vote for, you know, asking me the question, would you vote for a woman for the president? Of course I would. A lot of women out there better than a lot of the men that are out there. But I also grieve that we've come to that because I think it'll hurt her life. Yeah. But if she can save America, I'll hope for her. That's my thinking. Now you say, well, that's awful chauvinistic, that's awful twisted, that's awful narrow-minded. That's me, okay? God forbid, when I go to work, a woman comes in, she's my supervisor, I give her every bit of respect, every bit of honor that she's due. And you better believe I do. And God forbid, I don't let people joke, don't let them make, stories about dumb women. You're not going to do that. That woman's doing a hard job. She's out there. And I may disagree with her. I've got one now just fit to be tied over stuff I do. She called me one day and said, why are you doing this to me? And I said, I'm not doing this to you personally. And I said, he said, you go ask any of your superiors. I have told them that I admire you and I think you do a good job. I said, go ask them. And I went out of my way to say that because I'm criticizing orders she was given and what she had to do. God forbid that you go and treat anybody. You disagree with a person's lifestyle, you meet them out there, you treat them absolutely as much gold as you treat yourself. And if you can't do that, you're no Christian. But it doesn't mean you have to agree with their lifestyle and agree with what they're doing. Okay? If you have to show it in little petty things, you're an idiot. Now, it goes on and it says this. The man is to think of this woman as being the weaker vessel and as heirs together of the grace of life. Where God made both of them, equal heirs to everything that God has. And when a man doesn't keep that in mind, he's hindered his prayers with God. My wife and I laugh and I bring it up a lot. One of the things that keeps peace in our household is the fact that I like to come and I like to pray every single morning. I like to get alone with my God. I like to talk to Him about what I've read in the Scripture. Every single morning now for over 30 years, I've come to the Lord and talked to Him about what I read in the Bible. The last time I read the Bible. I talk to Him about it and go over it with Him and discuss anything new that I saw that I hadn't seen before. I try to praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ and find something new in the Bible every day that I hadn't seen before that I can praise Jesus Christ. And I try to present to Him joy over something going on in life. And you know what I found? That kind of a relationship with the Lord just dies dead if I'm not right with my wife. It's just over. Don't even try. You're not going to get anywhere. You might as well hang it up. It's just a grief to God that you're even in His presence. And my wife and I, those are tender times. And she knows I'm hostage. You know, she pulled a little Mick Jagger on me. Time is on my side. And she knows I'm going to come crawling back, but I can't talk with the Lord. I can't fellowship. I can't study. I can't have joy. It's all miserable. I've been talking bad. I haven't treated her right. She knows I'm going to go crawling back to her, and it can't be made up. It can't be make-believe. It's got to be something that when we're done, my wife is no longer feeling grieved over what I said, and I can walk back in here with a clean conscience, and I'll tell the Lord, well, was it good enough? And let I know whether or not it was.
But you know what? I love that. I think it keeps me right. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 7. Excuse me, I want 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 7.
you folks just have to bear with me a bit here. I've messed up my, I got to find the exact verse I'm looking for. Whatever I was writing down last night ain't what I was looking at. So give me just a second. I'm looking for? I'm looking for the verse that says the woman is the glory of the man. Tick tock, tick tock. Who's going to find it? It's in 1 Corinthians 7 right here. And for whatever reason, I wrote it down backwards.
11:7.
1 Corinthians 11:7. No wonder I couldn't find it. It's 11:7, not 1:7. Thank you. Just in case anybody's wondering, you can say the Black Creek Baptist Church, you learned that if you put two ones in a row, it makes 11. Alright, if you have one, it's one. Alright. Alright, 1 Corinthians 11:7. It says this: for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, I'm what's called a King James Bible. What's that mean? It means that my entire worldview, my entire thinking on science, my entire thinking on culture, my entire thinking on my family, my entire thinking on the Godhead, salvation, comes from the exact words of a King James Bible. That's what that means. That I will, any view that's out there, I will wrestle it back into conformity with the King James Bible. You say, well, that probably made you a pretty odd person. Well, I've been an odd person all my life, but that's what it's done, is it's given me the ability to think pretty clear and pretty free. You cannot imagine. But it says this: the woman is the glory of the man. Now, what's that mean? What's the glory of a rose bush? The flower on top. What's the glory of a sunflower? That flower on top. What's the glory of a marriage? That woman, that man, his glory is that woman. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but women are perfect in that. I don't know if you noticed. If you have, that's wrong. Okay? Women are prettier than men. And if you've noticed, God seems to take and make their greatest beauty to be somewhere 17 to 25 years old or whatever, and it just suckers men, and it's worked for 6,000 years. It's just going to keep working. Okay? And just, they're absolutely stunning what they look like there. It's just, it's all wonderful. And when a man gets married, God looks at that woman in the sense of this marriage being a plant, and that woman is the glory of it. My wife and I knew a preacher some years ago. I was just getting acquainted with him, and I said, I don't trust this man. She said, why? I said, because he always dresses and looks better than his wife. I don't trust him. He's always his own glory. His wife's not his glory, and I don't trust her. And over the years, there's been different reasons that that's been confirmed many ways. Why that particular preacher? And when you begin to spend more money on your own clothes and how you look and that kind of stuff, and your wife's out there, grab, there's something real wrong. Okay? The woman is the glory of the man. It's to a man's glory to allow her that wardrobe and whatever it is, whatever budget you have. And it's different for every one of us. Where she can be that glory and she can be that. But it goes further than that. I've had men come in here and talk to me and they say, my wife, it's just a bitch. And my wife, she just complains all the time. And my wife, she just carries on. And rah, 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 rah. Now, if I were to go out there to your flower garden, and I were to see a rose bush, and all the roses were rotting, petals couldn't function right, I wouldn't blame that flower. I know that somewhere those roots aren't right. Something's not going on with those leaves. It's not getting the sunlight it's supposed to. But it's not the flower. The flower is a reflection of the health of the whole plant. When a man walks up to me and says, my wife's this and my wife's that, I tell him, buddy, you just told me a lot about yourself. And you want to know something? You could take the finest wife in his town, the finest woman, unscrew her from the bolt she's on, screw her out of that guy, and she'll be a great and horrible woman within 2 years.
Yeah.
It's him.
Yeah.
He's the problem. I'm not exonerating the woman altogether here. I've been pretty hard on women the last few weeks. But I'm telling you this, I'm a King James Bible believer, and I believe it's the man's fault when a woman's that way. I do. I believe that. I believe there's just something wrong with that fellow. And I believe that if he ever reformed, you'd begin to see the glory change. I believe that if he began something different, the glory would change. Stand there, don't brush your teeth, don't shave. Walk around in your boxers and such, and she comes in the house or whatever else, and here it is, baby, yeah, there it is. Is that how you came to pick her up on dates? No, you didn't. You know what you did? You looked good. A little clone on you, shaved, and made everything the way it's supposed to be, and a little deodorant, and put on good clothes, and that kind of stuff, and you wooed her, and you talked to her, and you said wonderful words to her. Get her home and find out she's with some weirdo, you know, that's kidnapped her and got her home and such. And let me tell you, Sammy Allen, I think the world of him, my old preacher. When he was in the 70s one time, I was standing there in a store with him, and he was talking to somebody about some fitness, and he turned to me, and he said, you know why I keep myself in good shape? And he was in good shape. I do it for my wife. I do it for her sake. I'm gone a lot. When I come home, she deserves a man in good shape. She deserves a man looking the best he can. I never forgot that. Loved him for saying that. He fought hard to keep himself in good shape and every hair in place and everything exactly right like it was supposed to be because he had a woman that he wanted her to have a good man. He loved her.
The woman is the glory of the man. You want a better wife? Become a better person. You'll get a better wife. You want a better wife? Get on your knees with God and find out what's wrong with you and what you're doing wrong and beg God to show you how to do it right.
You say, well, you don't understand what she says to me.
Oh, poor little boy. She said you're vulnerable.
You know? And you'd be amazed at the guy said, well, she said one too many things, and I picked up the vase and I broke it. You godless little wimp. You little puke of a man. You little poor excuse for what God meant to be the male of our species. That you can't handle your anger any better than that. You can't handle what a woman says any better than that. And then you wonder why she's a witch. She's a witch because her parents had no better sense than let her marry you. Okay? And that's why she's the witch she is. You want to change that? Change what you are. Change what you are.
Your marriage could be one of the most blissful, wonderful things that you have ever, ever known on this earth.
Or your marriage could be a hell on this earth. An absolute hell.
I've given this illustration. Some of you know it well. But you know my rule. If there's one person in here who hasn't heard it, I get to say it again. Those are jokes and illustrations.
I've had fellas, and they'll tell me, well, she says this, and she screams at me, and I come in the door, and she doesn't want to cooperate, or anything else, and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And I'll use the illustration. I said, I want you to imagine for a moment you're sitting in a bar, and I was. But the rest of you can imagine this. You're sitting in a bar, and you're sitting there, and the guy sitting on the bar stool next to you is the biggest guy you have ever seen in your life. By golly, he takes up 2 bar stools, and there ain't a bit of fat. I mean, he's just big. He's got wrists as big around as your waist. He's got a jaw with a beard around that thing, and he's sitting there and drinking his drink, and for whatever reason, you've decided you have to take him out. You've made up your mind. It's got to happen. I don't even know the reason, but you've decided. Maybe you've got a roll of quarters in your pocket to give a little bit of heft to your,
you know, you're pissed and, you know, you don't trick a little, you know, maybe a little salt or a little detergent in there, throw in your eyes at the right moment. And you know, you're sitting there ready and all of a sudden the moment comes and everything works beautifully. Man, you catch him in the sweet spot of the jaw and you pick up your chair and break it over his head and take your beer bottle and smash his face. And he just turns around and looks at you and says, "What did you do that for?" Okay? Now, what's he about to do to you? Okay? You've made the worst mistake of your life. Now, the thing is, what fellows don't realize sometimes is, you know, they're at work or whatever else. They've got a wife at home. She's the first one to see the bills, so they came in. She's got these problems and all these deep things on her heart, and you haven't talked to her for weeks. Like, she really needs you to talk to her. And she's beginning to feel insecure and everything else, and she's got all these thoughts. And you walk through the door, and she says, knowing you, the most horrible, low thing she could possibly say to you. They're done with the knowledge of you and what your weaknesses are and what's wrong with you, and she throws all them at you. You know what you need to do? You look pretty good when you're upset, baby. Just around the cheek, say, "Let's go talk." You know why? Because you're a man. It's an old-fashioned thing of manhood. You're a man. You're what God made you to be. And she's just thrown the absolute worst she has at you. And it didn't do a single thing. But you're not like that guy in the bar when people die up. And I say, "You're just going to realize I've got a problem there." Okay? I've been ignoring this woman. I've been paying attention to her. I haven't been to her what I'm supposed to be. And you're going to sit there and take some time with her and love her and listen to her, listen to her, listen to her, listen to her. There was a time when you'd have given anything to hear her voice. Now there's men give anything to shut that voice off. And I'm telling you, that's so terrible. That's so awful. You need to hear that voice. And you need to listen to what she says. And you need to hear what she says. You need to make that connection again. And realize that if she hits you with everything she has, she doesn't hate you, she's just frustrated. And if you could ever take everything she has, you take the worst weapon your wife has away. Imagine that. Imagine you're walking somewhere, you know, my kids tell all these jokes. Who's the karate guy here? Chuck Norris. You know, they tell all these jokes. And Tim told me one the other day. Said Superman and Chuck Norris were fighting, and whoever lost had to wear their underwear on the outside. You know, and you know they tell all these Chuck Norris. You think he goes in and is afraid of anybody? No. Okay, that's just what it's like. To be the toughest, the strongest, and everything else. And if a man can just be strong in himself inside, there's nothing your wife can say to you that would tear you up and hurt you and make you want to throw vases and stomp around and slam doors and all that gross little kooky junk you do. Okay? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. It would never happen. You and she would have no power whatsoever to hurt you. And you want to know what? You could heal your home. You could love that woman. You could listen to her. And she could flourish. And she could become a flower such as everyone would envy and wish. Oh, my goodness. Oh, look at the wife that man has. If you just believe your Bible and say to yourself, the woman is the glory of the man. She's the glory of the man. That's what it says. And I believe that. For many a long year, I complained and griped to the Lord about my wife, this and that, and the Lord finally had to pin me with that verse and say, "You're the problem, big boy. You're the problem. You're the problem. It's not her. You're the problem." And when I began to take care of those things whereby she could not flourish on my vine, she could not flourish with my roots where they were. She could not flourish with what I was. But when I changed what I was, she began to flourish. And to do well. So you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Know that woman. And you be willing to change yourself. Yourself into whatever you're supposed to be.
become that despised word in American culture today. Become a man. I think back to my friend. We hadn't seen each other in years. His marriage had fallen apart. Went in to see him, and he used to work out with two sets of nunchucks at once. And I went to his house one day because I wanted to talk to him, and I had a message for him, and he glad to see me, but I started talking to him about his marriage and what had gone wrong, and I knew it was time to go talk to him. And he began to wing those nunchucks around behind his back, and he began to crack them 1/4 inch from the bridge of my nose. While I'm talking. And I made up my mind that I would rather die than not give him the message. I would rather die than not tell him what I had to tell him. And when I got done, I said to him, I said, Bobby, there's men in this town that can't bench press 90 pounds. But they can rule a woman. He just hung there like this and I walked out. Being a man isn't macho. It's being the sex God made you, taking your role and your part, loving that woman and letting her flourish with talents and abilities that you probably don't even begin to suspect. And I hope they outshine theirs. I hope they're far greater than theirs. I hope everything she does is far greater than what you can do, because she's your glory. Pastor, would you come and close us with song and prayer?